Last week, I mentioned in my teaching that either what Jesus said about himself was true, or he was insane. This week, we're going to look at what Jesus said about himself to learn more about that person we call our Savior. There's a recent magazine article that asked, if someone watched you in worship last week, reading your body language, your facial expression and manner, what would they assume about your opinion of the one you were worshiping? Would they think you view him like a superior officer to whom protocol demands that you salute? A casual friend with whom you hang out? A family member who must be visited on weekends? Or a great hero to whom you owe your life? What is it that we really think about Jesus Christ? Is he good or is he great? Today I want us to look at why Jesus is so great. And we will see this morning through our text that Jesus Christ is great simply because of who he is. There's three things in our scripture today. That's Colossians chapter 1 beginning in verse 9. About who Jesus is and what makes him so great. Actually, beginning in verse 15. First is that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's an amazing statement. 1 John 1:8 says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. You know, nature can tell us a lot about God, about his power, his beauty, but it can't tell us about his personality or his immense love for each and every one of us. But when we look at Jesus, we see God, for Jesus is God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to know what God the Father is like, take a look at God the Son. He is the exact representation of the Father. John chapter 14, verses 6 to 9 reads, and Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. S.D. Gordon, an author, once said, Jesus was spelling himself in a language that humanity could understand. During one of his political campaigns, a delegate called on Teddy Roosevelt at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met up with him with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up. Ah, gentlemen, he said, come down to the barn and we'll talk while I do some work. At the barn, Roosevelt picked up a pitchfork and looked around for the hay. Then he called out, John, where's all the hay? Sorry, sir, John called down from the hayloft. I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up while the Iowa folks were here. Politicians go to great extent to relate to their constituents. But think of the great length that God went to relate to you. The God of this universe became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. James Irwin, one of the moon astronauts, said, this is wonderful. Man has walked on the moon. Is there any greater moment in history? He said it was then that God whispered to him and said, yes, there is. I walked on the earth. Now in verse 15, I want you to notice that word firstborn. The word there has nothing to do with time. The same phrase is used to call Solomon as David's firstborn. We know that Solomon was not the first of David's children. The term carries the meaning of rank. It means that Jesus is utmost in importance in creation. He is the most important figure in creation because he is the creator. Look at verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The reason why Jesus could walk on the water is because he made the water. The reason he could calm the storm is that he made the air and the seas. It says that all things were created by him and for him. For him. Imagine how that concept could drastically change your life if we really understood it. The world is not for us, but for him. The things we own are not for our glory, but for his glory. In him, all things are held together. Who keeps the sun from just jetting out into space? Or for that matter, who keeps all those hydrogen atoms in the sun together in the sun? What keeps all the atoms, protons, neutrons, quarks, things smaller than quarks, held together inside your own body? It's Jesus. What keeps you from having a nervous breakdown right now? Jesus. Jesus is the bond that holds all things together. Whether it be the physical properties of this universe, or the fact that when Jesus is at the center of your home, your family stays together. We read that in him, all things are held together. Jesus Christ is great because he is our creator, our sustainer, and our God. If this was all there was, it would be sufficient for us to fall humbly before him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Yet Christ has gone beyond even this. Jesus Christ is great because he is the owner of each of us, because he's purchased us with his own blood. You know, a young boy spent many hours building a little sailboat, crafting it down to the finest detail, and then he took it to a nearby river to sail it. When he put it in the water, it moved away from him very quickly. Though he chased it along the bank, he couldn't keep up with it. The strong wind and the current carried the little boat away. The heartbroken boy knew that he'd have to work hard to build another sailboat. Further down the river, a man found the little boat, and he took it to town and sold it to a shopkeeper. Later that day, as the boy was walking through town, he noticed the boat, and he noticed his boat in a store window. Entering the store, he told the owner that the boat belonged to him. It had his own little marks on it, but he couldn't prove to the storekeeper that it was his. The man told him the only way he could get the boat was to buy it. The boy wanted it back so badly that he did exactly that. As he took the boat from the hand of the shopkeeper, he looked at it and said, "Little boat, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." In the same way, we are twice God's. Our Father in heaven both created us and paid a price for us. With the blood of his Son, we have been redeemed and reunited with God. He created us, walked with us hand in hand, but then sin entered the world, and our sins have separated us from our God. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Notice those words, alienated and enemies. When Christ purchased us, we were not on good terms with him. In fact, when the Creator came to his creation, not only did we not receive him, we crucified him. Yet God continued to love us, continued to care for us, and continued to desire to be reconciled to us. Even though our sins alienated us from God, he never stopped loving us. Yet to receive us back, the thing that separated us had to be removed, and the cost of its removal was an awful price. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock by which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We often sing the hymn, Victory in Jesus, where we sing the verse, he sought me and he bought me with his own redeeming blood. Finally, I want us to see that Jesus is great because of the historical fact that he arose from the dead, proving once and for all his supremacy over all others. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Once again, firstborn deals with rank, not time. Jesus made some mighty claims that needed to be substantiated. In John 10, we read of an argument between Jesus and the Pharisees. In John 10, 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That mighty claim was backed up on a Sunday morning when the earth shook and the stone was rolled away. The resurrection of Christ proved that he is exalted for above all others, and only he is worthy of our worship. Even to this very day, you can go to the grave of any religious leader, and it will read, here lies D.S. Warner, or here lies Martin Luther, or here lies whomever. But when you go to the grave of Jesus, the words of the angel ring out loud and clear. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. You want proof that Jesus is God in the flesh? Look at the empty tomb. Like Thomas, come and touch his hands and cry out, my Lord and my God. You know, we can talk for days about the greatness of Christ, but unless you know him personally, it really doesn't make a difference. To know about someone and to know that person are two totally different things. Preacher tells us a story about a trip to Fort Worth to be a guest speaker in a church there. When he arrived, the pastor of the church he was going to speak at met him at the airport. Being a good host he was, the preacher insisted that he come play golf with him before the service that Wednesday evening. Obviously, this wasn't me making this trip, not golf. Well, the visiting pastor didn't put up much of a fight. He was told, you know, there's a good chance we might be able to play at the Preston Trails Golf Club. He said, one of my church members is a friend of the PGA Tour member who has a membership at the club. And he pulled some strings for us and got us a tee time. The visiting preacher said, well, you got to be kidding me. And he answered, no, it's true. I've lived here now for 13 years, and not once have I played on that course. Someday, Some say it's the most prestigious golf course in all of Texas, and it's the toughest one to get on. And a couple of preachers like us are going to be playing alongside the big boys. Well, the visiting preacher, who is an avid golfer, said, "I can't believe it. That's great." Now, to understand his excitement, you need to understand what this golf course was. The course was designed in 1963 by a man who's probably the best golfer to ever play the game. The designer's name was Byron Nelson. And to put it in perspective, a few years ago, Tiger Woods made a lot of fuss in the golf world by winning five golf matches, tournaments in a row. That was a big deal. Well, back in 1945, Byron Nelson won 11 of these events in a row. Byron Nelson dominated the sport at that time. And he designed this course. The course that he designed equals his accomplishments elsewhere. They say it's a gorgeous course with difficult holes to hit and a long, rich history, primarily because of its designer. And you know what? That out-of-town preacher said that playing on that golf course wasn't the highlight of his day. The highlight occurred later that evening. After he'd finished preaching his sermon and the service had ended, he stood there shaking hands with the members of the congregation. As he's about to leave, an old man and his wife came up to him and said, "That was a great sermon. I really enjoyed it." The preacher replied, "Thanks, and I really enjoyed playing on your golf course today, Mr. Nelson." He later said, "Here I was, shaking hands with a living golf legend. We spoke about 10 minutes and then he left. And no matter how great that course was, it paled in comparison to its creator." You see, it's one thing to play on the course, and it's another thing to know its designer. It's one thing to look at this creation in awe, and it's another to have a personal relationship with its creator. It's one thing to look at the cross and the empty tomb, and it's another thing to know that Jesus Christ is your own Lord and Savior. And one day we will stand before the throne of the Creator of this universe, and we shall see Jesus for who He truly is, and we'll fall down before Him. And like the multitude of angels around us, we will utter the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And holy is the Lord God Almighty."